For anybody who hasn't been here before, we are in a series called Clarifying the Gospel, which is on the front page of your handout. And if you look at the back page of your handout, that's where we're at today. We got through entertainment Christianity last week, and today we're getting into progressive Christianity. Last week we looked at entertainment Christianity, and I was calling rock star narcissistic pastors who cause people to follow them for personal fame and fortune. All you need to do really is turn on your TV and you'll know who I'm talking about. We looked at some Christian music performers who, in this sense of the word, we're sort of describing them as like sort of like the on-ramp to some heretical organizations that are out there, Christian organizations. And then we also looked at professing Christians in the entertainment world. That I gave was one couple in Hollywood who, I guess everybody knows, I don't know who they are, but I think they're actors in Fast and Furious or something, whatever that is. What's Fast and Furious?
It's a movie.
Okay.
Movie series.
Okay, movie series, okay. So yeah, these guys, what I did is I read a little clip from a news outlet that was talking about their pending divorce and so forth. And, you know, the thing that needs to be clear, by the way, is I have absolutely zero interest in, you know, highlighting people like that to sort of like rain on the parade of them getting a divorce or anything like that. This is not a, you know, let's all be self-righteous and let's poke fun at everybody who's getting a divorce. That's not the point at all. The point was that in their story, and again, it's part of clarifying the gospel and why we need this series, because we're highlighting right now just threats to the gospel and distortions to the gospel. And the reason I brought that up was that couple, it says right in their story that they have an online Bible study that hundreds of thousands of people attend. And so when we think about these people, like doing a Bible study online with hundreds of thousands of people, and then we hear what I read in the story, which is just a lot of really, really poor theology and poor aspects of trying to, I don't want to say poor aspects of the gospel, a misrepresentation of the gospel, that's why I'm bringing all this stuff up. Again, it's not to, by any means, to sit here and poke, you know, jabs or whatever at these people because they're getting a divorce. You know, the guy in the story was actually a black guy, and he mentioned, I didn't have time to read this, but he mentioned that, and it's sad because he mentioned, he's like, how do I know how to have a marriage and to be a husband and a father when I've never seen it modeled? And I don't know if you guys know this, but 70%, I heard this stat the other day, 70% of the black community in America has never had a two-person parented household. 70%. So 70%, you could basically say, of the black community has had no father. So, I mean, that is tragic. And then of the other 30% that does have a mother and a father and a family, 15% of those get divorced. So when you stop and think about it, you've got like 15% of the black community that's ever been raised in a household, at least with a dad and a mom that are there. So again, it's sad, and I'm not meaning to pick on that aspect of their story. I'm touching on the aspect of the story that's a distortion of the gospel. So last week, we left off looking at the false gospel of progressive Christianity and how this is a growing ideology within the church at large, which is what I've been referring to. The last thing we looked at in progressive Christianity was a statement by a pastor who denies the infallibility and the inerrancy of Scripture, which is really common in progressive churches. And so that's where we're going to pick up today. So on your handout, we're sort of like beyond the A, B, C, D, E, F, G part, and we're sort of getting into the second half of that now. So like I mentioned last week, Christianity is more of an ideology within the church at large. And it's an ideology that we'd refer to as being very, very liberal, okay? Very, very liberal in morality and very liberal in theology. So when we're talking about morality, there's an emphasis really in the progressive church of, you know, just accepting people as they are and not passing judgment on anybody on certain moral choices, like, you know, whether people are living together, fornicating, adultery, you know, pornography, LGBTQ, whatever it is. There's basically a big bent in progressive churches to just sort of accept everybody and just make sure, like the Holy Grail is this, don't judge anybody. So that's the whole point. So The question I have for you guys is, should we pass judgment on the LGBTQ community, or should we love them?
Both.
Good answer. You guys are good. It was a little bit of a trick question. How do we do both?
Speak truth and love. You use the gospel message. You use the message of Scripture. You don't judge as an individual, because we're not perfect.
Right.
We say Scripture says, and you love them and say we're all sinners, and no sin is worse than another, and that's how you do it. It's a message of Scripture.
Right. So both. We don't need to compromise the truth to love people. You know, this sort of reminds me, I was going to bring this up, but I'll just say it real quick. Reminds me of a number of years ago, my former, and she passed away, but my I guess you could call her my stepmom, but my dad and her never married. But anyway, she had a son that was homosexual, and he moved to San Francisco. And unfortunately, he got AIDS within like the first 18 months that he was there. And within 2 or 3 years, he died. And, you know, one time I was talking to her name is Bobby. I was talking to Bobby in her living room, and she knew that I'm a devout Christian. She knew that I don't agree with that lifestyle and so forth. And she was really, really hurt, obviously, by the fact that her son was a homosexual and died of AIDS. And it was sort of a tough topic. And one day I was talking with her, and, you know, again, she knows where I stand. And she said, well, yeah, I know that you don't agree with that, you know, but, you know, he's my son. And you know, I just thank God that thankfully something wise, I hope wise, came out of my mouth. And immediately what I said to her is, I said, Bobby, we are all dying from sin of one kind or another. So it doesn't condone that lifestyle, but it also says, you know what? I am no better. You know, we're all dying of a sin. So that's the kind of love that I think we need to demonstrate. John 7:24 says, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Okay, so we are to judge things from a perspective of Scripture and wisdom and so forth. We can do that, like Daniel said, without being judgmental. Okay, we can judge scriptural truth without being judgmental. Okay, and then second of all, you know, I would like to just say that we need to love with what I would call wise love. When I say wise love, it's things like Daniel was saying. It's things like, say, you know what, I love you too much, sincerely, to just not do anything and to sweep this under the rug. That's wise love from Scripture. Wise love from Scripture helps people understand who God is, helps people understand who they are and who we are, and what solutions are to sin and temptation and so forth. So, you know, that's what we need to do. So when it comes to the progressive community and the fact that they are very, very loosey-goosey with morals and basically don't want to judge anybody, that is a way that we could respond to them. The second way that they're very liberal is theologically. There's an emphasis in progressive churches to, again, be very, very loose and open with theological issues. So if some people don't believe in the deity of Christ, some people don't believe in the inspiration of Scripture, et cetera, the thing you're going to hear a lot in progressive churches is, you know, a conversation. Like, we're real big into conversations. And let's talk about stuff, and let's have this open dialogue. We talked a few weeks ago about relativism, and this is a lot like relativism, where basically you never come to a conclusion. Everything is a constant dialogue, okay? That's not scriptural, and Scripture does have absolute truths. And there are absolute truths in Scripture that we need to understand and know and to speak to. So, you know, again, that's another thing that you're going to hear a lot is theological relativism in progressive churches. To that, one thing I just wanted to say, we need to remember, I don't know if you want to turn here now, but it's Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. We've all heard this before, but it applies here really, really well. Isaiah 5, 20 to 21 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Scripture doesn't beat around the bush when it comes to this stuff. So that's Isaiah 5. It's also interesting to note, I mentioned Elisa Childers last week. Elisa Childers, thankfully, she came out of a progressive church before she got sucked into it. And for people who didn't hear that story last week, her pastor, she was in an evangelical church, and her pastor, who apparently preached pretty soundly and pretty well on Sunday morning, had a Bible study at home, and he invited her and her husband to come to the Bible study. And she goes there and finds out that basically the guy tells her that he doesn't really believe what he preaches on Sunday. And he's a progressive Christian and basically does a 180 with the group at home and denies, again, the authority of Scripture, denies the deity of Christ, etc. So thankfully, Elisa Childers, who has become an apologist and does a lot of work exposing progressive Christianity, she got out of there before she got sucked in. But she has a really good point that she makes that, and this is really interesting, about 95%+ of people that are in progressive churches, they didn't come from some other religion. They didn't come from atheism. They didn't come from being an agnostic. They came from evangelical churches like this one. So about 95%+ of people that are in progressive churches used to sit in chairs like this and hear the gospel and hear the Bible. That's a really interesting thing to ponder. What happens when you go to a progressive church and what happens in progressive Christianity at large is deconstruction. So who here can say what deconstruction is? Can anybody just loosely say that?
Destroying
foundation. Good,
give her. Where you had a base set of beliefs that you sort of assumed to be true, and deconstruction is the process of questioning those beliefs, deconstructing them, and coming up with a new set of beliefs.
Exactly. It's exactly what Gabriel just said. We basically pick apart everything you used to believe one by one by one by one. And when you stop and think about it, this is just like, in fact, did I give out a verse? Can somebody look up Genesis 3? I meant to hand this out. I want somebody to read Genesis 3, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Basically, what this is it's a picking apart strategically of every single little belief that you had as an evangelical born-again believer, okay? The thing that's just so crazy about this is this used to be real big, still is, obviously, but used to be real big in the education system. So you go to high school, public high school, you go to public university, and you are just barraged and berated and made a fool of for every little belief you have about Christianity. Okay, now, obviously I'm not saying that's happening 100% of the time, but it's the majority of the time. That's what you're getting in the education system. The sad thing is that's moving into the church. So now a lot of the churches you're going to, if you're not on your toes biblically, they are sort of deconstructing your beliefs into the point where, yeah, well, you know, parts of the Bible are inspired by God, but not all of it. You know, Jesus was a good man. He was very, very moral, and we should follow him. He was a moral preacher, but he wasn't the Son of God. Etc., etc. So, who has Genesis 3 and can read that?
Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat any tree'?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'"
God didn't really say that, did he? Really? Well, you must have misunderstood him. He didn't really mean that. Well, he talked, but, you know, it was, I think you're getting it wrong. Let's not get radical. You know, he didn't really mean that. That's deconstruction. And that is what's going on in universities. And it's what's going on in a lot of progressive Christian churches, okay?
Yeah, like liberalism in general, it destroys everything it touches. It eventually stretches a tree from black and white to gray.
In a general sense, yes.
In a general sense, yes.
Yeah. Ron?
I hear that, and I see people falling away. It reminds me of in God's Word where he says, many will say, Lord, Lord, but few will have received me.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't think that people's roots were really deeply seated into God. It was, they're more after living a life that they can justify what they do
mm-hmm.
without having to feel remorse for their actions.
Yep. Tracy.
And kind of dovetailing on that, you know, sadly what happens is if you don't have your moorings in Christ, you want others to model yourself after. So for instance, well, I'm not as bad as they are, so I'm okay. If you don't have the standard of Christ and what he requires, then you're gonna be subject to what he was saying, you know, just kind of going off and doing whatever.
So. My thought process in doing these notes must be real similar to yours, because that's exactly what's next. So,
one thing that's made last week and this week is we have to be willing to do the hard work to be able to defend this deconstruction. Because it's not that difficult. You look at some of these arguments, they're based on lies that have been told over and over. But we have to be willing to maybe give up some hobby time or some TV time and just, you know, equip ourselves to defend these silly arguments that we come against. And it's hard work, and we have to be willing to.
Right, and to Tony's point and to Ron's and Tracy's point too, that's the whole point here. We look at Genesis 3 and what Satan said, and then you look at the New Testament, you look at what Satan did to Christ with temptation, okay? What did Christ do to respond to Satan's attacks? He used Scripture. And to Tony's point, people, like, I can't tell you how strong this needs to be said. You have got to know the Scriptures, okay? The only way you are going to fend off the attacks of a progressive culture is by knowing Scripture. That's the only way. Because your word against their word doesn't matter. Frankly, you're probably going to get debated under the table. And you are going to be made a little bit of a fool of if you don't know the Scriptures. So, for your own good and for the good of those around you, you've got to study the Scriptures. That is how we defend against error with truth. We have to move outside of the subjective realm of my opinion and my experience and I don't think so, you know, and blah, 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 and to absolute truth. You know, this isn't just about other people, folks. This is about you.
Amen.
You and me can lose our trust in Christ and our trust in the Bible and our trust in the things of God by crafty attacks of Satan. And the only way we're going to defend against that properly is with an understanding of Scripture.
A lot of people have heard this before as well. But I think it's there's a study that Jen MacArthur's doing right now where he's talking about the Christ of Scripture. And so I was reminded this week when I was hearing the lessons that so people say, oh, well, Jesus is not God, he's just a good man. That is really a foundational belief, and it's really important to be able to reiterate that, because if you go in and look at Scripture, if Jesus is claiming to be God and he's not, he's a liar and he's crazy.
Mm-hmm.
And so you cannot say about someone who's a habitual liar and it's crazy,
mm-hmm.
you cannot call that person a good man. Scripture does not give you that prerogative. Either you mm-hmm. have to say Jesus is the Lord, he is the Son of God, or you have to say he's a human being.
Right.
There's no middle ground
right.
to choose one or the other. You cannot have he's a good man.
Yeah, what Therese is saying is a quote from C.S. Lewis, and to go along with that, Paul said, you know, if Christ hasn't risen from the dead, let's just party and live it up because we're toast. You know, really, that's the bottom line. Becky, did you have something to say?
Yeah, I know when thinking about studying the scripture and being prepared for anything you might come across, it can be very, you know, daunting, especially if you haven't studied, or even if you have, even it can still seem, you know, a lot. But what we have to remember is we have the Holy Spirit, and if we're putting the scripture in like we need to be, in that moment, the Spirit will give you the words, and that's very clear in scripture that, you know, the Spirit will give us the words to say and will bring to mind the scripture you've been putting into your mind and heart. You don't have to worry about having the perfect reasoning or knowing, you know, every single thing to say. As long as you are working at putting that in and studying these things, God will take care of the rest.
Right.
Amen.
One of the things that I was thinking of when you were talking a while ago was talking about the Word of God and everything, where God says, lean on to His Word, but not our own understanding.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a lot of times where people get crossed up because they try to, people who like to argue their point are usually pretty well prepared before they get into conversation.
Mm-hmm.
So therefore, you know, you can talk to them, but there's also people that you can't talk to,
right?
Because there's not going to be a resolve.
Right.
They're just there to argue because they like to argue.
Right. And my main concern here, everybody, is it's not to win debates. It's not to take a progressive university professor or a progressive pastor or another Christian fraud and sort of put them in their place. My concern and my interest here is so that we can understand what we believe and why, and persevere in our faith in the face of spiritual attacks. That's really what I'm getting at here. And like I've been saying for a long time now, and that's why we're doing this section of this series, the church is just being inundated with error and falsities everywhere that compromise the gospel. That's really why we're doing this. Sadly, a lot of people, most people really, who are attracted to progressive Christianity, like I said, were raised in the evangelical church. But here's the thing, they never really held those convictions for themselves. Most of the people that are in progressive churches that deconstructed because they were weak and they got deconstructed, deconstruct. The reason they agree to deconstruct is that the beliefs that happen in their evangelical church, which again is where almost everybody in progressive Christianity came from, they never believed it. They never embraced it for themselves. They never studied the scriptures. They never got alone with God and the Word of God and came to understand truth and said, oh, praise the Lord. It's like, I understand this. This is true. They never got to that point. So, you know, the other thing too, and I was talking with Gabriel about this last week a little bit, be really, really mindful as parents and as people in the church that we're not just a bunch of, bulldogs or bigots that deal with our kids in a way that say, don't ask questions. Like, this is what the Bible says. Who cares what the Bible says if somebody has a question? They have a right to question anything the Bible says. That's called learning. So the thing I just can't say strongly enough is if you have kids or if you have grandkids or, you know, family, you've got to give them the ability to ask questions. And the reason so many of us don't want to hear those questions and we don't want to try to answer them is because, frankly, we haven't studied our Bible and we don't know. And it's lazy, and it's a whole lot easier for a parent to just say, well, you know, just that's because God said so. God said so. Okay, well, this pastor says so that God didn't say so. So who do I believe? We've got to do our homework and not be bigots and let people, let our children ask questions and say, you know what? I understand this about God, but this part I don't understand. Like, it doesn't make any sense. Why would God allow this? Why does God do that? Those are tough questions that we need to go to the Word together with. And like Tony said, or somebody said, turn off the TV, quit screwing around because you were bought with a price, and invest your time in the lives of your own knowledge of Scripture, your kids' knowledge of Scripture, your friends' knowledge of Scripture, so that you can help people with the truth. That's the point. Did you have something?
Because it was even going to your parents, but even being able to go to leadership. Like, I know Bob invites us to do that too, because I've known people who have gone to pastors in their church and kind of maybe a little bit challenged them, but in a respectful way. And some of the leadership won't accept that. They get offended by it.
Yeah.
You know, like, they're not preaching the truth or the right gospel, and they know it, you know. So I've seen people, you should be able to go to leadership or your elders and ask those kinds of questions, that, you know, because we're just, I mean, like kids, right? They don't understand them.
Yeah. And I can tell you this, challenge your elders. Ask them the questions. It's their position is to help shepherd the church and to help the church understand the truth of Scripture. That's why we have what's called member care. So every elder has about 60 people in this church under their care, and it really biblically, if you look at it biblically, it's for the spiritual care of those members. So when you have questions and you're reading your Bible and you're like, this just doesn't make sense, go talk to your elder.
I would text Mike and Tracy all the
time. So really, that's the biblical model, Tammy.
So just wanted to say back to your previous point that as a single mom, I have a very intellectual daughter who's running circles around me in her depth of questioning. So rather than feel stressed to get an answer for her, what else? It's a great question. I don't know, but pray. And over time, and if I don't have a resource or I'm not sure, the Lord has answered her questions.
Yeah.
Let's just be patient, and the Lord will bring that answer to you. I don't know. We have lots of people we can ask. How critical is this in your thinking right now, or is this something we can wait on?
Yeah.
The Lord has answered her questions time and time again. It's just been a beautiful reassurance for me that I don't have to have the answer because
she's
way smarter than me. But the Lord has provided that to her. That's built her faith.
Yeah. Yeah. It's good.
State curriculum is that books that you can buy from, like, Answers in Genesis.
Mm-hmm.
So we homeschool, but just as part of our school day, they have one that's called Who is God and Can I Know Him? And we'll just go through, like, a pair or two at a time. So that way we, like, make a time during our day where they get to ask a question.
Right. It's beautiful. And like what you're hearing here, if you need to learn, spend time with your family. Shut the TV off, shut your phone off, shut the games off, and spend time with your family. The one thing that you have going for you that the university professor doesn't have is he doesn't live with your kids. He doesn't live with your spouse. He doesn't live with your extended family. Okay, you do. And you can take advantage of that by properly investing time, like Brandy's talking about, to make the most of your time, Scripture says. So you can do that. You know, the thing that's so dangerous.
I'm just going to say, and I know we're aware of this, but it's just a good reminder, you know, when we don't let people ask questions, push them away from God. How many of my friends, they either went for God or they went completely opposite, completely away, and even my own brother now will have nothing to do with God.
Yeah.
Because he blames people for it, but even though that's no excuse for him, it's just a huge danger. And when you can allow people to ask questions, it just makes all the difference in the world. And it's okay to say that I don't know, but then, like you said, it's a challenge to yourself to stay in the Word, but then let the Spirit help you with those answers as you are going through that. But otherwise, we are going to push people away.
Yeah, and here's a radical thought. You're with your kids, you're with your family members, you're with your spouse. How about you sit and pray about it? I can't do that. It's uncomfortable. Pray. Pray together, Gabriel.
Difference, another leg up, if you will, that you have against the university professor is that you have a relationship with this person. You care about them and they know it. And
we hope.
What I've seen, if people fall into the trap of turning from, I have a relationship with this person and I'm trying to see them on the right path because I love them, and too often they fall into the trap of, I'm trying to promulgate my view of Scripture, my understanding of Scripture, and if you will, convert you.
Mm-hmm.
The second that you let yourself fall into that trap, I think people are very good at sensing that.
Mm-hmm.
That's what that university professor is trying to do.
Yep.
He's trying to convert people to his way of thinking.
Right.
He doesn't have that existing relationship that you have.
Right.
So make sure that it's coming from a heart of love.
Right. And here's the thing. We're guilty of this, church. We should have this relationship, but we squander our time and we don't maximize the relationship that God gave us. We should have time at home. We should have time going places together. We should have time in the car. We should have time on vacation, et cetera, to love and care for and know your family so they know where your motives are, and then because of your study in Scripture, you help navigate truth with your family. So the thing about progressive Christianity that is so tough is we live in a culture that is increasingly, you know this, just looked at yesterday's news, okay, or today's news, increasingly pressuring you to conform. You will conform, okay? You work for, I think Gabriel mentioned a big company in his prayer. You work for big whatever company. Guess what? They don't care about what we're talking about today. What they care about is being inclusive and being non-discriminatory. And so guess what? You need to carry that flag. You need to make sure that you aren't discriminating and you aren't hate-speeching people, etc., 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 etc. So the pressure to conform is just getting stronger and stronger and stronger. So guess what? You come to a cornerstone kind of church. You don't study your Scriptures. Your parents don't answer any questions for you because they're clueless too, and they don't want to take the time to invest in you, okay? And so on this side of the equation, I got no answers. I got all kinds of questions. I got no answers. On this side of the equation, I'm going to conform. And you know what? I still want to have a religion, though. And I still want to at least think, like, to some degree, I'm sort of like a Christian kind of person. So what am I going to do? I'm not going to go to a radical church like Cornerstone. I'm going to go to a progressive church. If I go to the progressive church, a Christian, and I can have one over here. The problem is not biblical. None of it's true. And the gospel just went right out the back door. The truth of the gospel. Ron, go ahead.
My son and his wife were just like as we discussed it, and she's an agnostic, and she said, well, I can't believe in a God that would hate people and catch them into hell. And I said, well, number one, you know, God gives you a way out. And she said, yeah, but she said, I don't believe everything that's in the Bible, you know,
sure.
I hate somebody because of their gender or whatever, because they, and I said, so you want a God who will allow you to live how you want to, but you get to go into heaven, even though he can't tolerate a sinful nature. I said, and you want all of that? And she goes, well, yeah. I said, well, he exists. And she said, really? And I said, yeah, his name's Lucifer. And I said,
yeah, or I would say it a different way. I would say he... No, seriously. I would say your God does exist, and all you need to do is look in the mirror.
Yeah.
But
that's all you need to do.
People want a God who accepts their sinful nature.
Right.
And God will never accept that sinful nature.
That's right.
It's called.
That's why God said when he talked about him and Satan, he said, you will either love me and you will embrace him or you will embrace me.
And those distinctions that Ron's talking about is what we're going to get into big time when we get into the section on what is the gospel. Okay. I got hands going up all over the place. Go ahead.
Just real quick, I work for a large global company, a software company, and every year we have to read and approve a code of conduct. And each year it gets a little more affirming of, so 1 year I'm not going to be able to sign it.
Right.
And I'll be fired.
Yeah, and on that note, by the way, Heather, can I mention what you had sent me a long time ago?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay, I think I've said this in class before. I didn't want to get her in trouble. Might lose her job, but that's okay. And we don't have time to get into this in detail. I'd love to show you this picture someday. Heather texted me something she was, because we've had some dialogue, and she's challenged with her. She's a teacher, okay, in an elementary school, public elementary school. And she gets this stuff that she's supposed to teach these kids. She's like, what do I do with this? Well, one of the things she sent me was this picture of the, like you've heard of the gingerbread man. This is the genderbread man, okay? So you got this little thing that looks like a gingerbread, but it's called the genderbread man. And instead of having, you know, the thing that goes like this or whatever it is, or this, you know, that's the two different genders, those two, and then it's got another one. And the whole point is to let these elementary school kids figure out which gender they are. She's supposed to teach this to her kids in Detroit.
They're already teaching the students who are in, like, four teachers, like, who the people that are going to become teachers are having to learn the new, like, describing words. Instead of him and her, they and them, teaching them the entire new alphabet. There's an entire dictionary that they're going to have to use that in the classroom as opposed to our true.
This is true pressure to conform. Okay, because
sent threatening emails by our superintendent that if you don't take this course and you comply properly, you could be fired.
Yeah, and so just trust me, everybody. This is like coming to a doorstop near you. Okay, it's real, real possible. A cornerstone's going to get a letter at some point from the government saying, "Hey, you know, blah 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 blah, or else," and we just can't do that. So, I'm sorry. There's a bunch of hands going up. I try to wrap up. Question for you. When you stop and think about it, you think about the progressive Christian and the vagary of the theology and the morality that they espouse. And the thing that's interesting is, stop and think about it, and this is an open question, like this isn't a trick or anything. Why would they want to proselytize people to get them to join their church or to come be a progressive Christian? Like, why would they talk to somebody like you in Cornerstone and that has questions and you're not sure of stuff because you haven't studied your Bible and sort of say, you know, you can come over to our church. Why would they do that?
Money. Power.
Money, power, justified. Influence, justified. Okay. Any other thoughts?
It's the devil's pull you away from a place you're going to get church.
It's good. Yeah. They're basically a puppet on a string and Satan's just going, using them, okay? Dan?
A lot of this we've been talking about other people's motives. If we go back to Genesis, the passage we read, Eve said, you know, God said I shouldn't eat of it and even touch it.
Yeah.
Okay, that wasn't even Satan, that wasn't anybody else. If we're not careful and we're left to create our own, well, my God, mm-hmm. And we start using language like that, well, my God wouldn't do this because this is the way I want God.
That's idolatry.
It's
idolatry. We don't need other people to lead us astray. We've got enough sin within us.
Right.
If we listen to ourselves and think that we can create our own God, well...
One reason I think it happens, and again, this is just speculation on my part, but one reason I think it happens is, has everybody heard the phrase, misery loves company?
Yeah.
I would change that a little bit and say insecurity loves company.
Yeah.
Okay? Insecurity breeds conformity. And the reason it does is because when you're insecure, what do you want to do? You want to get other people to agree with what you believe because it makes you feel better. It makes you feel more secure at what you believe, which is why a lot of reasons why you have a lot of bigots in churches like ours who aren't kind with people and beat them over the head with certain theologies that won't reason with you and won't go to the scriptures and have a good, honest, fair, respectful dialogue, but will just sort of smack you upside the head with certain doctrines that you should believe. And it's because they don't know it themselves. And it's because they're insecure themselves. And it's because they're trying to get you to conform to them so they feel better that what they aren't really sure about might be a little bit more sure. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Gabriel.
For all the churches, you mentioned not being secure in the scripture, not being secure in theology. Really had a good heart behind what they were doing.
Yep.
Study theology that strongly, and it was sort of a mixed blessing, because on one hand you would hear those people would come,
mm-hmm.
they would come and they would hear the gospel, but once they heard the base gospel and then you start getting into more comprehensive talk about theology, they didn't get into the harder questions.
Mm-hmm.
And so those questions were still there.
Say, and I think this goes along with what Gabriel's saying, is I think another motivator for the progressive Christian to get other people to become progressive Christians is they feel like it's a good moral endeavor to sort of like deliver people like you from these hard, crazy thoughts, like people are going to go to hell forever. And, you know, God hates sin. And, you know, if you have a proclivity to be a homosexual, like, you know, like that's wrong. They want to help deliver you from these kind of hard ways of life. Read the first, real quick, Gabriel. 1 John 2, and I'm going to try to wrap up here real quick. 1 John 2, verses 18 and 19. Can you read that real loud so everybody hears it?
Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are not all of us.
Again, in summary, I just have to believe scripturally that the vast, vast majority of people that came out of evangelical churches and went to progressive Christianity were never believers to begin with, okay? And this scripture says of certain people, they went out from us because they were never of us. You hear this all through scripture, through the New Testament and so forth. And just to wrap up here, on your handout, you've got a little section here with some blanks on it. In summary, it says, progressive Christianity, since it denies many essential doctrines of the biblical Christian faith, inherently teaches A, what would the blank be? False gospel. That doesn't objectively point to man's sin as deserving the wrath of a holy God. And we're going to talk about a holy God, by the way, quite a bit when we get into the section on what is the gospel. In doing so, they ignore biblical clarity on the Bible's teachings on main aspects of the atonement. The result is what? This is Christianity blank. Can anybody guess it? Okay, it's Christianity in name only, but actually isn't biblical Christianity at all. Through allowing its adherents to define their own beliefs and parameters on matters of faith and biblical understanding, progressive Christianity deceives people into thinking that they are Christians, when actually and sadly, they will experience the eternal wrath of God. So I wanted to read Proverbs 22. Man.
Do it.
Oh my. We need so much time. We're late. I can't. So Can you read, here's a homework assignment. Can you read Proverbs chapter 22, verses 3 to 6, when you go home? And I'm going to ask you to read it slowly and read it through a few times in light of what we talked about today, okay? And you'll hopefully see what I was going to talk about. So any final questions or comments or thoughts?
One thing I think about, and I've said this before, when we think about these churches that are doing things a certain way to get more people in or this and that, you know, we'll say, well, their hearts are good, their motives are good, but we know in Jeremiah it says a man's heart is wicked. So,
yeah.
You know, when we say that, well, they have a good motive, a good heart, if it's contrary to the scripture, they're wrong.
Exactly.
I'm not beating anybody that says that. I've said it before, but, you know.
Yeah, we need to see things through God's eyes, not our eyes, so. Okay, next week, we're going to just touch on the prosperity gospel a little bit because you've already heard about that enough. I don't need to go into it in great detail, but we're going to touch on that. And then believe it or not, there's like five other things in this section of the series that I wanted to get into, and I've got to try to like just do it quick. So we're going to try to touch on those next week so we can move on into the sections of what is the gospel and so forth. Cool? Okay, let's pray. Father, please help us. Help us get into your word. Help us to love you and love your word more than anything else. Please convict us, Lord, to get into your word and to study and to pray and to meditate, that we might know you more, we might know your truth more, that we could be established in our faith in you and not walk around with blind, ignorant faith. Please do this by your Spirit, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.